Aw, don't you like that turtle? Doesn't it make you just feel real sympathetic and sorry for him and all kind of warm and fuzzy inside when he gets to the side of the road? You ever feel like that turtle in the middle of the road? A little stuck, a little confused, a little wondering, how in the world did I get here? And what is God going to do to get me out of this jam? I need help. How am I going to get out of this? Well, I wonder if Joseph in the Bible ever felt this way. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we started this little three-sermon set on Joseph. This guy who was, remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and one of those sons was Joseph. And Joseph was the favorite son. He had all the good stuff. He had the multicolored technicolor dream coat, right? And he was the favored son of the 12. And then everything turned upside down. He ended up in the middle of the road with cars coming at him every way. He ended up in a cistern. He ended up being dragged out to Egypt. We talked last week about how he got a bit of good news. He ended up in the home of the captain of the guard. And then, because the wife of the captain of the guard made advances to him, he ended up in prison. That's where we ended off. And he probably by times thought to himself, how did I get here? And what in the world is God up to? I can only imagine that was sometimes his sentiments. And maybe as 2010 begins, that's a little bit of your reality. So where is God in all of this? Now last week I talked to you about the fact that God is with us in our reality. But I want to take you to a new layer. Listen, from the makers of all those animated movies, VeggieTales, Pocahontas, Madagascar, The Lion King, and my favorite animated story of all time, Finding Nemo. Isn't that one awesome? If you've ever seen that one. From the makers of those animated movies comes this brilliant concept that you can tell a story on multiple levels. You can tell it for kids to enjoy, for teens and adults. It's amazing how much you get out of some of those stories on different levels. But I want to tell you this morning, that idea comes from the Bible of telling stories on multiple levels, layers through which, when I read the Bible now versus 20 years ago, I get depths of insight that I didn't get before. And I know I will down the road again. And so there are layers of teaching. And so last week when I gave you the assignment to read Genesis 37 to 50 and to reflect on the story of Joseph, my hope is that you'll do it again this week and you'll get another layer. Let me help you with a new layer. Last week's, like I said, was God is with us in our reality. Now take your Bibles and please flip it open as I remind you of that and then we move on from it. Genesis 39. I believe that's around page, somewhere around page 40. Who's got it? Yell it out. Page 40. Okay. Page 40, we're looking at Genesis 39, and you go to the last verse, verse 23, where, as I told you, Joseph is now in the prison of the captain of the guard because he's had these advances made to him. He resisted them, but nonetheless was found guilty, thrown into that prison. And there, in spite of being in the prison of the captain of the guard in a foreign land, everything is just looking so south and sad. Yet we're told the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. He was put in charge in the prison area because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything that he did. Okay, let's start with our reality of life. For Joseph, it was the reality of having these dreams that someday his brothers and his mom and dad would bow down to him and being the favorite son. And then the reality of the disaster in the cistern, and then on the way to Egypt in shackles, and then now in the prison of the captain of the guard. That's his reality. What's your reality as 2010 begins? You got a couple of kids at home, and your life is all wrapped up in taking care of them. You've got a job that keeps you running, traveling back and forth across the United States. You're unemployed and wondering where the next job's going to come. You're retired and you're kind of looking into what God has in store for you this year. You're in a time of transition in your life, or you're in a time of routine in your life. What's the reality? And in that reality, to affirm the fact that God is with us is a wonderful thing. But let me tell you, it's not the only thing. And it's not where the story ends. There is so much more. There's another layer. And I want to look with you at that layer today, that God is up to something big, that there is a big picture that you and I need to look at. And especially in those times when you feel stuck, the turtle in the middle of the road kind of feeling. I'm here, how did I get here, and what is God going to do to help me through this? How am I ever going to get out of this? When you feel stuck especially, but in all the seasons of life, when you look at your reality and you say, not only is God with me, but God is up to something, you've begun to look at the next layer. So we talked about God with us in our reality. Now we're looking at God's plan through that reality. God's plan through our reality. The big picture, especially if you're stuck, it ain't over when you're in the middle of the road. It ain't over in the moment that you find yourself in. It's never over. Even in the joy-filled stuff, there's next steps coming. There's other things that God is up to. For Joseph, he could affirm as time went on that it ain't over when you're forgotten. If you got your Bibles open, you track into chapter 40, and I'm going to do some quick scanning here with you. In chapter 40, you see the headline of the cupbearer and the baker. These two guys got into disfavor with the king of Egypt, and they were thrown into prison, and they're there with Joseph, and they have dreams, and Joseph is given the ability by God to interpret those dreams, and the interpretation essentially is this. The cupbearer, the king, who held a very important position, who had to make sure that the king's wine was never poisoned, that cupbearer who had gone into disfavor was going to be restored to his position. The baker, on the other hand, had a dream, and the interpretation of the dream was, game over. You're going to be hanged. Your life is done. And so that's exactly what happened. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 40, if you've got your Bibles open, take a look there. The cupbearer is restored. The baker is hanged. And Joseph, in prison still, says to the cupbearer, listen, when you get out of prison, make sure you tell the king what's going on with me. It's not, I haven't been treated fairly. I want out of here. And look at verse 23 of chapter 40. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He, what's the word? Forgot him. Have you ever felt forgotten? Like just completely missed? Abandoned? Just kind of left to the sidelines? And I mean, things in life just kind of roll on by you. The traffic's just rushing past, and you're sitting there, and you're thinking, what's this about? I can only imagine Joseph sitting in the prison. If you look at the next verse, the first verse of chapter 41, it says 2 years go by. That's a long time. That's a long time. 2 years. And he's sitting there in prison and can only imagine that, you know, September 22nd of one of those years, he looks at the, he says, God, what is this? You're with me. Great. But here I am, still stuck in jail. And nothing seems to be happening. This story is given to us to remind us, I believe, in part, that it ain't over when you feel forgotten. It certainly wasn't for Joseph. And with confidence on the basis of God's word, I say to you, it isn't for you either. It ain't over when you feel missed, passed by, abandoned, as this guy Joseph certainly felt. Well, the story goes on, and let me summarize the next chapter for you. So after the 2 full years had passed, guess what? Pharaoh now has a dream. And this dream is like multifaceted. You've got these sleek cows, 7 sleek cows, 7 fat cows. The sleek devour the fat and they're still not satisfied. You've got the heads of grain, the thin heads of grain devour the thick. You know how dreams are kind of like out of reality, right? And he wakes up, he says, whoa, what's this about? And nobody can interpret it. And then the cupbearer says, he says, oh, look at this, in verse 9. The cupbearer says to the king, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Now, who do you think reminded the cupbearer? If you believe that there's a God of the universe who's intimately involved in the affairs of humankind, then you know that God was in his time, in his way, up to a bigger picture reality, bigger picture through the realities of life. He reminded the cupbearer to remind Pharaoh that there was someone who could answer the question of what the dream was all about. So Pharaoh quickly calls Joseph. He's got to get all dressed up. And if you read the story, he does that. He comes out. He interprets the dream. The dream essentially is this. You got 7 more good years in the land where the crops are going to have bumper crops every year. And then you got 7 tough years coming. You better prepare because those 7 years are going to be awfully hard. And then Joseph, inspired by God, gives like a kind of a recipe for what to do. Here's what you do. You create storage bins. You save extra so when the 7 lean years come, you'll be ready. And Pharaoh says, wow, you not only can discern dreams, but you can come up with plans for what to do with those hard times. You are going to be put in second in charge. I mean, this is the roller coaster, right? He's down here, he's here, and all of a sudden, he's come up here. Because God reminded the cupbearer to say something at just the right time to Pharaoh in such a way that Pharaoh would say, whoa, this guy, we can't leave this guy down here. We got to put him up here. He gets to be second in place in all of Egypt in such a short time. And so here's what happens is Joseph finally wins. I mean, this guy, remember back? He had those dreams that someday people would be bowing down to him. And now here, 2 years stuck in prison, and all of a sudden, he gets lifted out. He gets shot up to the second highest place. And Joseph wins. Joseph wins. What a great ending to a story. You know, movies end this way. What a great thing, isn't it? Can I tell you that in God's bigger picture plan, he goes way past Hollywood. This ain't the end of the story. This is just one piece of the story. It doesn't end when you're forgotten. It doesn't end when the good guy finally wins. In fact, if you've got your Bibles open, look at chapter 42. Now let me read verses 1 through 6. Because now he's in this position, he's supplying in the hard times the food that people are going to need because everybody's starving. And now we get back to the family thing, the undercurrent of the family, what's going on. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, oh, look at this, this is crazy. When Joseph's brothers arrived, they what? They bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Remember the dream? The sheaves will bow down. The sun, the moon, the stars will bow down. They're bowing down. Joseph wins. And these cruel brothers who'd left him to die and then sold him in his... The good guys win. Oh, man. But like I said, that's not where it ends. Now listen, for some of us, there is nothing better when after you've come through an awfully rough period, when things have happened to you that have been unfair in your marriage, in your home, in your business, in whatever. And then finally, things get set right. It's like this sense of, yes, now God has really come through for me. I'm so glad. But then you need to know that there's more to the story. There's more to the picture of what God is doing. It's not over when you're forgotten. It's not over when the good guy wins. It's not over when the bad guys get what they have coming. We love that, don't we? when there's like this raw Wild West justice that happens out in the mountains of Afghanistan or here in our own lives, it's not over when the bad guys get what they have coming. If you have your Bibles tuned to chapter 42, look at verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live. This is a story that's gone back and forth now. The brothers have come for food. They've gone back. They've come back and forth a few times. You can read that part of the story. Now they're back. And Joseph says to them, because he's testing them. He's really testing them. Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me. Remember, Benjamin was left at home? So that your words may be verified and you will not die. This they proceeded to do. Now listen to this part. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. And they have this sense of guilt, of we got coming to us what we deserve. And maybe there's times when you've just really, really messed up, and you weren't even willing to admit it at the time, and it took a long time. But finally something happened and it cut you at the knees and you said, I got coming what I deserve. I brought this on myself. And finally that moment of humility happens. And even for Joseph to look at them and to say, you guys, you got this coming to you. You brought this on yourself. You brought this on me. And this is the just deserves. And there's a sense of justice in all of it on both sides of that scenario. But that's not what God is about here. There's something much more. And so if you track through now, I'm skipping over some chapters. You can read those on your own. Go to chapter 45. And in chapter 45, after now, this is the third time that they've come into Joseph's presence. Joseph, who's been testing them, finally can't stand it anymore in the most beautiful of ways. And we're told, then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known. Because here's the thing, they didn't know that it was him at all. They had no clue. They didn't recognize him for whatever reason. But now he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. It's a beautiful thing when people at odds reconcile. And one of the things that God is up to in this world is the work of reconciliation. And if you know the story of Jesus coming and dying on the cross, and 2 Corinthians 5 talking about his intention that all people would be reconciled to himself, and that out of that reconciling way of living with God, we would learn how, even though you might have had some hefty arguments over the holidays with people, that you would start the new year with a reconciliatory spirit toward people you have in your life. Because God's bigger picture through your reality is not to leave you at odds and hostility, but to reconcile. That's part of God's plan. Certainly was for Joseph and is for us. The story of the Bible communicates this so well. Where may God be poking at your heart this morning in that arena of your life? Maybe you came here this morning and you're just all twisted up in a knot inside because things have been pretty nasty with some relationship. And God in this moment is saying, listen, I want you to go and reconcile. Surrender that bitter spirit, that resentful attitude. Life is too short, and frankly, God is about too big a thing to keep in the place where you're at. But it's not over when people at odds reconcile. Joseph and his brothers hug, and all of it is really good. But there's more, and where I left off is kind of at an awkward spot because it goes right into the next part. And here's the message. This is the thing. It's not over because God's plan is bigger. God's plan is bigger. Bigger than you might have imagined. Bigger than Joseph could ever have thought. So here in verse 7, it says, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here." This is maturity. This is a person who's grown in faith, in substance, who through the rocky times, through those turtle times in the middle of the road, has sat there long enough and not let their mind wander to all the negative stuff, but actually thought about what God may be up to and has grown and has come to see that it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, a ruler of Egypt. And then it goes on from there. This is part of the bigger plan, to understand that even in the rocky stuff of life, God is doing something, and over time it comes, it kind of in layers, it comes, becomes revealed, and you see what God is up to. Over in chapter 50, verse 20, let's put that up on the wall. Genesis 50, verse 20, kind of the summation of this whole story. He says once more to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's reflected in Romans 8:28. "In all things God works together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." The theme of the Bible, that there is a bigger picture that God is about doing through your and my reality. It's not enough to say that God is with us. He certainly is, but He's also working through us. What's the bigger picture? Boy, we could paint this thing so large, we could spend a lot of time here. Let me try to give the quick summary. Joseph, I don't think, had any clue. He probably could see God at work in his family, in his life, first of all, God with me, God helping me, God elevating me, now God using me to save lives. So God used Joseph, and he could see the bigger picture of him being used to save his family's life and to rescue them so they would be saved through famine. And he would say, yeah, and God's using me to save the people of Egypt. What he didn't know is that through Joseph, the bigger picture God was working through was to develop a nation, to keep them secure, to cultivate, to grow them so they would continue. Now they're going to live in Egypt for about 450 years. And they're going to all feel like turtles stuck in the middle of the road because they're going to be in slavery in Egypt. But that nation is going to grow and grow and grow. And then they're going to come out of Egypt. They're going to go back to the land of Israel. And they are going to establish themselves. And they are going to be the people God intended through whom the mission of the world would be accomplished. The telling of the promises of this covenant God to people all over the world so that everyone could hear about the God of the universe who created, who loved, who redeems. And out of that would come, out of Joseph and primarily his brother Judah, would come Jesus. And I don't think Joseph, come on, Joseph didn't, there's no way he could know all of that. That's part of the big picture that you and I, by the grace of God, through the story of Genesis, can see that God was about doing through one guy, Joseph, there in the land of Egypt. That's the kind of God that you and I serve. So, as we wrap this up and apply it, let's step back to regain our footing. Frankly, the truth is that I often have my nose too close to the stink of the stuff that I don't like that I can't even begin to see the bigger picture of what God is doing. You too? I so often have my face planted in the snowbank. Maybe that's a better for this time of year. That I can't even see what's going on, the traffic that God is moving around me. And the problem is that when we get stuck, it becomes all about little bitty old me. My issues, my problems, my heartache, my wondering what God is up to. And God gives us stories like this beautiful story of Joseph to make us step back and regain our footing to see what God is up to. To see that God is up to something incredible with us and through us. How does it say in Ephesians 3? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory. To him who is able to do immeasurably more. And so if last week the word of the day was anticipate, anticipate how God will be with you as we close out a year and begin anew. The word for today is not anticipate, but imagine. Imagine what God might well be up to through your life, through your reality, the bigger picture of what he might be about. Through you as a grandparent with your grandchildren. Using you still. You're not irrelevant because you're over 70 years old. God is using you. The bigger picture. Don't lose sight of it. In your youth as a teen, and you feel like you have no control over your life. Your parents run what you can do. Your peer friends sometimes ignore you. Listen, God is involved in and through your life. Don't lose the bigger picture. Regain the footing. Anticipate God with you, but imagine what God may be up to. I was trying to come up with an illustration of this and talk about the bigger picture of what God is up to. Sometimes I wrestle with like illustrations that bring it home. So God gave me one. He was prepared. As I was writing this sermon, God was doing something else in another person's life to give me, well, not just for me, but for that person too, the bigger picture. This is an illustration of this in reality. It comes from my daughter. She was doing some things on my computer, and I don't know too much techie stuff, but she put a new blog she started up in the, I don't know what you call that, on the front page where you can easily link to it. You know what I mean? Whatever that's called. You can tell me that later. I'm sure you will. So anyway, she put the blog on there, and I was just taking a break from my sermon thinking, how do I illustrate this imagining God at work in something bigger than what I can see? So I click on this, and she's, if you know this, she's going to Rome in the beginning of February to spend a semester there, to study there. So anyway, this blog is about going to Rome. And she writes in this blog, get this, she said, you know, I was thinking about going to Rome and about how it would satisfy some of my desires for things that I wanted to see and experience. And then she writes this. That is, until I was abruptly stopped in my tracks by the combination of these two verses, both from the book of Acts. She wrote this week while I was writing my sermon. This is like so, shouldn't be weird, but it's crazy. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so now you must also testify in Rome. This is Janine reading through the book of Acts. And then she writes this, testifying in Rome. Now here I thought I was just going to study abroad and have fun for a semester, learning a tad bit, but mainly just having the time of my life. And then she says this, I had lost sight of the reality that my plan could in fact be part of God's even grander and more majestic plan. That maybe her reality might be part. This is like crazy. This is what I was writing my sermon on. I didn't tell her to write this. She wrote it all by herself. And who would have thought, this is what she wrote next, maybe the Lord has in store for me beyond what I could ever imagine. Knowing beyond just merely studying abroad for a semester. And though I have no clue what this could entail, I am seeing now that God may just be up to something more. Wow. Can I end by just saying this to you? That so often in our life, we get so closed in on our reality And the worst part of it is not just that we get so tunnel vision. The worst part of it is that our view of God shrinks. And the only value God has for us is to, please, please help me through. God, somehow, will you please do something for my situation? Right? And we beg God. It's like you get on your knees and you grab around his legs, as it were, and you say, God, just help me. And God is saying, what are you doing? You act as though I have no clue what's going on. As though I don't see the situation you're in. As though I don't have a plan for all and through that runs through all of this. You're begging and pleading as though maybe somehow I might wake up out of my slumber. As we start 2010, I have this prevailing awareness in my soul that my God is too small. Just too small. And I hope this year to grow my awareness of how big God really is. And not just as a person, but in his capacity, in the expanse of his ability and his ongoing planning work. God is such a big plan. He's such a big God. The problem is when God is small, you know what we do? We try to manipulate God. And as 2010 starts, I want to encourage you and I not to, by prayer or by pouting or by stomping our feet, to try to manipulate God to give us what we need right now. But that we would rather stop that and we would say, God, you are so big, and we would regain our footing and with confidence, with boldness, and with humility and surrender, we would say, God, show me what you're up to. And even though life is hard right now or in kind of a rut or routine, I will move forward into the plan you have laid out for me. Because guess what, friends? In the economy of life and reality, God is never, ever stuck. And as stuck as you may feel now, God has a plan that runs right through your reality. That's not just true for Joseph. It's true for you too. May 2010 be a year where God grows in your eyes and you see the bigger picture of what he's up to. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, it is so good to anticipate how you will be with us, to start thinking about that, but it's not enough. I pray, Lord, that we would begin this year with a deep and abiding sense that you have a big picture that runs through our reality, and that you may well be up to, that you are up to something more than we can even see, and begin to imagine what that might be, and then to wait for you to reveal it in layers, as you so did with Joseph, as you're doing with my daughter Janine. As I believe you'll do for every one of us. God, I pray that may be true of us individually, as families, as churches. In the expanse of your kingdom, the bigger picture of what you're up to, that we may see it, embrace it, and celebrate it, and give you honor. For you are God. You are God alone. And you are so much bigger than us. And you love us well. Love us enough to work through us to accomplish your purposes. Give us, God, a sense of that presence in our lives. A sense of you. In Jesus' name, amen.